Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. If you'd get a Bible out and open it up to Judges, the 8th chapter. Judges chapter 8, we're going to read right down there at the very end of that chapter in just a moment. We'll be in a number of different places in the Old and New Testament this morning. And so I'm going to encourage you, as always, to follow along in the Scriptures as we study together in the Word of God. Judges, the 8th chapter. What a beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with, and what a privilege it is to assemble with the people of God and those who are seeking after God. I don't think you'd be here otherwise. And may just say a very special welcome to our guests, to our visitors. We appreciate so very much that you've come to be with us here on this Lord's Day here at Lakeside. Hope that you're finding everything that we do to be done in accordance with the teaching of the New Testament. That's what we're trying to do here at Lakeside, is to simply serve the Lord in the way that pleases and glorifies Him. Much to say this morning, and I want to get right to it in Judges, the 8th chapter. Read with me here in verses 33 and 34. In Judges 8 and in verse 33, the Bible says, "As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember. They did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side." In our world today, there is a terrifying menace that attacks and robs people, usually elderly people. It attacks and robs them of their mind and of their memory. It takes from them their ability to recall. And thus it takes away from them their personhood, their identity, their personality, who they are. I'm talking, of course, about that dreaded disease known as Alzheimer's. Right now, 5.4 million Americans suffer with Alzheimer's disease. It is dreadful and it is terrifying beyond description. In the human brain, there are about a billion brain cells, or about a billion cells, and about a trillion synapses. And all of that has to function and work together so that we can know, so that we can think, so that we can reason, so that we can recall. But for reasons that continue to elude and frustrate medical researchers, something goes wrong in the mind of an Alzheimer's patient. Those synapses, they stop working. That vital meeting place between brain cells and nerves, suddenly they're not firing and linking upright. Those synapses then begin to shrivel away, and ultimately those brain cells, they die. Now all of that sounds so cold and so clinical, but all of us know the face of Alzheimer's. It's a grandpa who doesn't remember us anymore because he doesn't even remember who he is anymore. It's an aunt that isn't responsive to anybody or to anything. It's a patient that requires daily, exhausting care that wears out caregivers. There's just not anything good that can be said about Alzheimer's. And it is not an easy way, I am sure, for a person to live out their last few years upon this earth, not being able to remember who you are. Now, I am impressed that in our society, we are not being passive about Alzheimer's. We are pushing regularly for new research, new medicines, and new treatments to combat this dreaded disease. We are not content to just sit back and rest on our laurels and let it take our loved ones, or to let it take us. We're going to put up a fight. Just like polio and smallpox before it, we want to put an end once and for all to Alzheimer's. We're not going to allow anything to come and to steal our mind, or to steal the mind and the memories of our loved one. We're not going to allow that to happen, to take away what we are and what we know. Now, while God is certainly concerned, and God has every desire to comfort and to wrap His arms around those and those families who are menaced by this terrible disease, I want to tell you this morning that God is even more concerned about those who are afflicted with Alzheimer's of a different sort. Look at our text again in Judges chapter 8. Look in verse 34. "The people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God." What God is most concerned with is spiritual forgetfulness. That His people would fail to remember Him. That the truths about Him and His Word, that those would be allowed to slip away from being foremost in our minds. That's why this morning I'm talking about spiritual Alzheimer's. Well, it's a title that really packs a wallop, doesn't it? But I do think it is an appropriate title. Because physically, if I get Alzheimer's, then I won't know who I am. And I won't be able to function in society because I can't remember my name and I can't remember my address and I can't remember what's going on. And what will then happen is I will slowly and gradually die a miserable death. In the very same way, if I forget the vital truths of Jesus Christ, the truths and the underpinnings of Christianity, if I forget God and His Word, then I won't be able to function in the kingdom of God. I will deteriorate spiritually as I slowly and gradually and miserably die. And worst of all, I will die eternally. And I think that ought to give all of us pause. I'm cautious this morning about calling something spiritual Alzheimer's, because I know that Alzheimer's disease is so painful for so many of us. But I do believe that that title, it really puts an edge on something that the Bible says we all ought to take very, very seriously. Could I be forgetting what it is that makes me a Christian? Could I be failing to recall the Lord and His Word, and as a result, I end up dying a slow spiritual death? This morning we want to talk about that. We want to talk about how to overcome what I'm calling spiritual Alzheimer's. This morning what I want to do is I want to give you three principles from the Word of God that I hope you will plant deeply within your heart and in your mind, that you will lock it away so that you will never ever forget, as we talk about what it means to remember the Lord. That begins with this first just very blunt truth, and that is the truth that we can forget the Lord. And in fact, we can forget the Lord very, very quickly. I want to show you that. Look with me in the book of Deuteronomy, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses is delivering God's word to the Israelites this second time. Deuteronomy just means the second telling of the law. And one of the key notes throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy is don't forget. Remember. In fact, the next time you're reading the book of Deuteronomy, just maybe highlight or underscore all the times where Moses says, remember, don't forget. Look for, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 9, Moses says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Drop down in that same chapter to verse 23. In verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and end up making a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Jump over to chapter 6 now. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look in verse 12. In Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 12, Moses says there, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now in chapter 7. In chapter 7, Moses says that when you go into the promised land, you're going to see all these big, fearsome Canaanites, and it's going to make you kind of scared. But he says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 18, he says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Now, we could just keep doing this all morning long throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and it would just sound to us like some really good preaching. You know, hey, preach on, Moses. That's a real good idea. Tell those people about forgetfulness. But wait just a moment here. Who is Moses talking to here? He is talking to the now grown-up children of the generation that had been freed from Egyptian bondage. He is talking to the generation that was let out and that was able to stand there on the shores of the Red Sea, and the generation who saw God literally cut the waters in half, and this was the generation who literally marched across on dry ground to safety. This is the generation of people who was saved and delivered by the mighty hand of God. My question is, why is it that Moses needs to tell these people who saw with their own eyes the amazing miracles and acts of God? They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea parting. They saw the manna dropping down from heaven in the wilderness. Why does Moses need to tell these people? Now, don't y'all forget this. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I saw the Charlton Heston movie, the 10 Commandments movie. And I saw they did the scene where they do the big Red Sea crossing with all the cheesy, corny special effects that they had back then. I tell you what, I'm not forgetting that anytime soon. And I wasn't even literally there standing on the shores of the Red Sea. Why does Moses need to tell these people who did stand there? Now, you guys don't forget this. It would be like me standing up this morning and saying, don't forget 9/11. Those of us who were alive in 2001, are we in danger anytime soon of forgetting what happened on 9/11? No, you remember exactly where you were on that day. You remember the emotions that you felt. You remember the thoughts that went through your mind that day as the news brought in more and more information. You remember very specific details of what happened on that fateful Tuesday morning. I'm never going to forget what happened on 9/11. Yet for some reason, when it comes to the acts of God, when it comes to the actions of the Lord in people's lives, for some reason that eraser mentally just seems to work overtime. There's just something about forgetting God that happens all too easily. When it comes to remembering His goodness, remembering His care, remembering His love, remembering His blessings, remembering His will, remembering His instructions, remembering His expectations for us. For some reason, people allow their memory to become softened, to become dulled. And as a result, the things of God are so quickly forgotten. And that's exactly what happened to these people in Israel, isn't it? These people who should have recalled the emotions they felt when the armies of Egypt were coming charging toward them. These people who should have remembered the cries that they cried out that day when they said, oh no, we're done. They've come to take us back. They're going to take us back into slavery. These people who should have then recalled moments later the shouts of victory and triumph as they praised the Lord as Pharaoh's armies were washed away in the sea. Somehow, those people who saw all of that, who experienced all of that, those people who should have known for all time that we are the Lord's, that we are delivered, we are saved, how God, we owe everything to the Lord for what He's done, somehow those people forgot. And so I ask, how? How could they forget that? But then I stop. And I examine my own life. And I think about Josh McKibben. Because you know what? Through the eye of faith, I have seen some things. I have seen an old rugged cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. I have read of those hammer blows into spikes and nails, into hands and into feet. My ears have burned to hear the cry of the Savior, "It is finished." How can I ever forget that God parted the Red Sea of my sinful life and delivered me at the cross of Jesus Christ? And yet, if I'm being totally honest, I do forget. I do forget that. It happens far too often. And it does happen so very easily. You know, I can recall with amazing detail all kinds of information about past squads of the Kentucky Wildcats men's basketball team. I can tell you all the guys who were on the roster last year. I can tell you about specific three-point shots that won specific games and the dates on which those happened. I can tell you with clarity about some fabulous vacations and trips that Tiffany and I have been on, you know, 7 years ago. And yet, somehow, I can then easily forget the working of God in my life, how God saved me, and how I then owe Him everything. And when I do forget that, when I forget those kinds of foundational truths, I'm here to tell you, nothing good can result. Because secondly this morning, forgetting God is absolutely fatal. Are you still here in Deuteronomy? Look with me in chapter 8. In chapter 8, notice what Moses warns is going to happen if the Israelites forget the Lord and the Lord's things. In Deuteronomy 8, begin with me in verse 11. Moses says, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, verse 19, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." Forgetting, Moses says, is fatal. And I really cannot stress and emphasize that enough this morning. And that is why I deliberately chose the metaphor of Alzheimer's. You'll notice I'm not preaching this morning on spiritual athlete's foot. Okay, you get a little bit of that between your toes, and it's kind of itchy and it's kind of annoying. But nobody ever rushes to the ER because they got athlete's foot. And after seeing the doctor then walks out with a real solemn look on his face and says, "I'm sorry, but you lost him." No! Nobody dies from athlete's foot. But Alzheimer's? Alzheimer's kills people. It kills people in a horrible and terrible way, squeezing the life out of them, making them miserable and sad in their final days, wearing out their loved ones and their family members. Alzheimer's just sucks the life out of people. Which is why when someone is diagnosed with Alzheimer's, no one then says, "Oh, you know, no big deal. Put a Band-Aid on it. Put a little spray on that. Don't need to worry, but don't even need to pray about that." No. Someone is afflicted with Alzheimer's disease. We take that very seriously, don't we? And Moses is trying to drive Israel very hard to grapple with the consequences of spiritual forgetfulness. To take that just as seriously as we would take the physical manifestation of that disease. Let's maybe just think for just a moment about some of the ways in which that kind of spiritual forgetfulness might manifest itself in our life. For example, what happens whenever we forget that we were sinners? Look in Romans 5 with me. Let's get a little bit of New Testament now. In Romans chapter 5, notice something that Paul reminds us of. In Romans chapter 5, I'm reading here in verse 7. In Romans 5 and in verse 7, Paul says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were still a sinner outside of Jesus Christ? It's kind of hard to think about. In fact, in some ways, we'd rather not think about that. In fact, maybe even in our memories, we've pushed that out altogether. You know, I've been a Christian for so long now that, you know, I'm just so right, and I'm so good, and I'm so holy and so righteous. You know, I just know that God is so glad to have somebody like me on His team. And of course, it is that kind of attitude that then leads to this sick sort of disdain for others, where we begin to look down on others. You know, how can anybody not see the truth of the gospel? I mean, come on, it's just as plain as the nose on your face. Everybody, of course, you need to be baptized. I mean, who can't get that? And you know, all this stuff about, you know, instrumental music and worship. I mean, come on. Everybody knows. It's just so obvious. Why can't people see that? You sense the disgusting arrogance there? The self-righteousness? When those things begin to manifest themselves in our lives, what those are merely symptoms of a greater problem. The greater problem is that we have forgotten. We have forgotten who we once were. That there was a time in our lives when it wasn't so clear to us. There's a time in our life when we desperately needed the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. How quickly that escapes our memory. Or what about how quickly we forget what it felt like to be baptized, to be buried with Christ in baptism? Let me ask you, when's the last time you thought about your baptism? Do you remember that day? You remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4? That the thing that they were guilty of is they had abandoned the love that they had at the first, at the beginning of their walk with Him. You know, I've never known anybody who's come up out of the waters of baptism and said, you know what, where's the nearest bar? I want to go get drunk. That's not how people act when they're baptized into Christ. People come up out of the waters of baptism and what are they doing? They're rejoicing. They maybe are even shedding tears of joy and happiness because they know they are now clean. They've been washed. They are pure and they are whole. They are in Christ Jesus. And when people come up out of the waters of baptism, generally speaking, they're on fire. They are. Do you remember that? Do you remember that in your own life? How you got up out of the water. You wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You want everybody else to know what you know. You want them to experience what you experience, the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes only from God. It's just an awesome sort of feeling. But sadly, it is a feeling that quickly diminishes and is quickly forgotten. All that joy and all that zeal and all of that fire, let's be honest, for many of us, it maybe doesn't burn as strongly as it once did. We just forget. Or what about what Hebrews 9 reminds us of? In Hebrews chapter 9, those of you that were in my Bible class this morning in the class number 2, we read this verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 reminds us about the reality of death. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm reading here in verse 27. In Hebrews 9 and in verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And I saw an interesting study recently where people were interviewed about the day of their death, to think about the day of their death and what that would be like. And in that study, to a man, every single one of them began their response with the words, if I die. If I die. If? There is no if. We are all terminal patients. It's not if. It's when. But you know what? Isn't it so easy? Just maybe in the way that we talk. Isn't it so easy for us to forget that? To maybe just kind of push that out of our minds. That's not a real pleasant sort of thought. To maybe just willfully forget that I am a mortal and that this body will decay and it will die. Honestly, I'll just throw it out for a show of hands. How many people honestly this morning woke up and thought to themselves, this could be the day that I die? Raise your hands right now. I'll be surprised. That's what I thought. Not many of us are thinking that on a daily basis. And by that same token, how many of us woke up this morning and thought to ourselves, you know what? This could be the day that the Lord returns. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter pushes that very idea when he talks here in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5. He talks here about those who, 2 Peter 3 verse 5, who deliberately overlook this fact. You're reading from a New King James. It actually says, they willfully forget this fact. That the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. You continue on reading, and Peter continues to talk about that day, the day of the Lord. Jesus could return at any time. And I know that we know that. Intellectually, we know that. We even sing some songs about that. We mention that in our praying. But let me ask you, how often does that truth, how often does that affect our everyday living? The things that we say on a daily basis. The things that we are doing on a daily basis. Because we just know, as we're living day to day, we know that in the snap of a finger, the sky could rip apart and Jesus could appear. I am afraid that on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis, we're not really remembering that. We're not calling that to our recollection. We just forget. And what happens when we forget these kinds of truths? That's just four things. What happens when we forget those kinds of things? Well, I'll tell you what happens. We end up doing what Israel did. We end up failing the Lord. When we forget that we were sinners in need of God's grace, we become self-righteous. We become puffed up. We sin. When we forget that fire and that zeal and that fervor and that enthusiasm that we had at the beginning of our walk with Jesus Christ, we become apathetic. We become lukewarm. We miss opportunities to serve and to help. We sin. When we forget that we are mortal and we then live our lives as if we are never going to die, or when we forget about the second coming of Jesus the Christ without any regard for that great and final day, what happens is we become careless in our Christianity. We begin to compromise and make excuses for our compromises. We indulge in the fleeting pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin. We live only for the here and for the now, what makes us feel good in this moment, and we fail to truly prepare for eternity. And as a result of all that, what happens? What happens is we die. We die spiritually. Spiritual Alzheimer's, it'll kill you. It'll kill you eternally. Now, both of those two points, those two truths, those weren't very nice things to say, were they? Those weren't really pleasant sorts of things to think about and to talk about. But let me give you some good news. This is truth number three. And that is that spiritual Alzheimer's is, in fact, it is 100% preventable. And if you do get it, it can be cured. And in that way, spiritual Alzheimer's differs from physical Alzheimer's, doesn't it? You know, that's really what frustrates us so much about Alzheimer's disease. Because it strikes in seemingly a very random sort of way. Researchers have found that there may be a genetic link, but no one is really 100% sure about that. No one really knows why some people get it and other people don't get it. There's just no vaccine for it. There is no cure for it. People who are afflicted with Alzheimer's, they are forced to suffer as they slowly and gradually just fade away. Just like people do spiritually. If they're not proactive to prevent spiritual Alzheimer's. What you need to know this morning, though, is that that doesn't have to be you. God is not willing that you should perish from this. God has actually went above and beyond the call of duty. God has provided so many tools and resources for us to prevent or to cure spiritual forgetfulness. He has provided, if you will, the medicine for stamping out spiritual Alzheimer's. And the good news is, you don't need some expensive health insurance coverage. You don't need a whole bunch of money. You don't need some miracle cure down in the rainforests of Africa. You just need to be willing to actively fight against this dreaded condition. Can I give you, as we close, just a couple of ideas that serve as some medicine? First of all, if you're going to fight off spiritual Alzheimer's, then you're going to need to take the supper. In fact, you're going to need to take the supper every week. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what the primary purpose of the Lord's Supper is, what it does for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look in verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." You thought about that? That the Lord's Supper is designed to provoke remembering. Look at verse 25. "In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" I want you to just first and foremost notice that when Jesus says, "Do this," we should do what? We should do that. We should do exactly what He says. If Jesus says, "Take this supper," we better do that. Furthermore, though, the fact that Jesus says to do this in remembrance of Him, that indicates to me that Jesus knew we could and we would forget Him, and that forgetting Him would in fact be fatal. Which is why Jesus has ordained that every 7 days, Christians are to come and they are to get a dose of this spiritual medicine. This memory medicine, as we remember Him, as we remember what He did, as we remember that He saved us, as we remember the commitment that we then made to follow Him and to serve Him and to love Him and to give Him our lives. This is not just some repetitive ritual. "Oh, I have to go to church today because I've got to take the Lord's Supper." No, this is given to us by God, given to us by Jesus Himself, so that we will not die of spiritual Alzheimer's. This is for our good. And can I suggest furthermore, that we also need not only to be taking the supper regularly, but we also need to be involved in prayer regularly. And I'm thinking about a very specific kind of praying. We need to be involved in more prayers of thanksgiving. You know, there's a very misguided notion about prayer, that prayer is all about, you know, accumulating this big wish list and then just getting a bunch of stuff out of God. But prayers of petition, and there is a place for those, that's not what's really going to help us to remember the Lord. It's prayers of thanksgiving that's going to help us. Look in Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, get a little bit of wisdom literature here. In Psalm 136, here's what we need. We need to do what this guy did who wrote Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, beginning in verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever." You know, what happens whenever we pray with a heart like that, with a heart of thanksgiving? Well, what happens is we look within ourselves, we look within our own life, we look within our, maybe even within our past, within our history, and we end up calling to remembrance the things that God has done, the things that God has provided for us. We are reminded of how good and how gracious and how generous our God is. In fact, if you were to read the remaining 23 verses of Psalm 136, what you will find is that the psalmist does exactly that. In the words of that old song, he just starts counting his blessings and naming them one by one. He recalls in this chapter event after event, moment after moment, blessing after blessing that God had bestowed upon him and had bestowed upon all of Israel. That kind of praying is vitally important. Not only because it humbles us, not only because it helps us to realize just how dependent we are upon the Lord, but it serves as a powerful tool of remembrance. It reminds us of the One from whom all those blessings flow. And I love to pray like that. And I love it whenever we come together as the church and we pray like that. When we pray and we thank God for restoring those whose health and have been dealing with sickness and surgeries, and we thank God for restoring those people to a normal state of health once again. Or when we come together and we thank God for this local body, this local congregation, this spiritual family that we can lean upon and weep with and rejoice with and share our struggles with as we strive to go to heaven. We come together and we thank God for His Word, how it instructs us and it guides us and it motivates us to live for Him. All of those things get expressed with great regularity in the prayers of this congregation. When we talk to God in that way, we are remembering His power and His provisions. What we are doing is we are striking a decisive blow against spiritual forgetfulness. And I would say as well that thirdly, that also happens whenever we listen to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Go back to 2 Peter 3 again with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the epistle of 2 Peter, in many ways, is a repetition of Peter's first epistle. And so, Peter doesn't apologize about that. In fact, he says quite the opposite. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." That passage covers about 99.9% of all preaching, if not 100% of preaching. Because I tell you, I don't really have anything new to say. In fact, if I do get up and I say something that is new, chances are you probably don't need to listen to that and take that to heart because it's probably wrong. There isn't any kind of new truth to be revealed. And so what preaching does is it reminds us. It stirs our hearts and our minds a little bit of the things that we need to be remembering. And that works if you're stirrable. But when's the last time maybe you heard a sermon on, or maybe something of a fundamental nature, some fundamental stuff, maybe a sermon on baptism, or maybe a sermon on the one church concept, or maybe a sermon on the authority of Scripture? And when the PowerPoint slides show that that's what the title of the sermon was, when's the last time that the first thought that came to your mind was, this again? I've heard all this before. I already know this. Why, on the other hand, is our first thought not, yes, excellent, I need this. I'm so glad Josh is going to talk about this today. I was in danger of forgetting those things. I was in danger of letting some of those key truths slip from my mind. And today, I'm ready to be stirred up, to be reminded of those things, so that I do not forget the Lord and the Lord's things. I'll tell you, ears that are attentive to the Word, that are eager in that way, what that'll do is that'll strike a decisive blow against spiritual forgetfulness. Now, before I close that point, thinking about these three preventatives, these three things specifically, would you please notice that those three things occur every Sunday in this building twice? Can I ask you a hard question? If the doctor told you that you have Alzheimer's disease, but if you'll take this pill every Sunday morning at 11 a.m., and then take another at 6 p.m., would you ever miss a dose? Can anyone explain to me? Since we so easily forget, and since forgetting is fatal, can someone please help me to understand why we don't want every dose of what God will give to us so that we will not be crippled by spiritual Alzheimer's? Brother or sister in Christ, come to church. Come take your meds so that you won't forget the Lord and die spiritually for all of eternity. God has given us the ability to overcome, to prevent, to defeat spiritual forgetfulness. We need to be certain that we understand our responsibility in responding to the Lord and doing these kinds of things. Now I want to say again, my heart goes out to those who are suffering with Alzheimer's disease. My heart goes out to families that are struggling with that, with caregivers who are trying to tend to the needs of those individuals. I hope that this morning I have not said anything that would be construed as disrespectful or making light in any way of the pain and sorrow that they endure. But you know what? As concerned as I am about that dreaded disease, let me tell you, no one will be lost on the day of judgment because they had Alzheimer's. Unless it's spiritual Alzheimer's. unless we're talking about forgetting God and God's things. Because then the consequences are far worse than anything that could happen to anybody here on this earth. And so I'm asking you this morning, have you used the things that we have done today and will continue to do in worship to remind yourself of the Lord and to push that forgetfulness out of your life? In fact, let's just take that a step further. What are you doing, not just today, but every day, so that you will remember the Lord your God and serve Him well? What are you doing to combat and defeat spiritual Alzheimer's? Now, if you're using a songbook, be turning it to the song that's been selected as an invitation song. Do that, and do that rather quickly, if you will. This is usually the point in our service when we make a very fervent plea for folks to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, to become a Christian. And if you have never done that and you're ready to do that, then we're going to encourage you to do that as we sing this song, to be forgiven of your sins and for the Lord to add you to His church. But this morning I need to make a fervent plea of a different kind. Some of you are beginning to show the signs of spiritual Alzheimer's. The onset of that is becoming manifest in your life. Sometimes that manifests itself in spotty attendance. Sometimes that manifests itself in just some disconnectedness from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes that manifests itself in just other priorities in life taking precedence and those worldly influences seeming to take control. We see that. The Lord sees that. The question is, do you see that? If you do, you need to recognize that you are staring into the abyss of death. And so the plea this morning is for you, for all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to examine our lives thoroughly and carefully. Am I beginning to forget? If the answer is yes, I have forgotten. I have forgotten what is most important. I have forgotten who is most important. Then return to the Lord. Return to the Lord today. Let us pray with you. Let us help you to reignite, relight that fire of your commitment to Jesus Christ so that you can start serving Him in a better way from this day going forward. Brother or sister, can we help you to do that? If so, we encourage you and implore you through the words of this song. Make your way down front. Make those wishes known. Do that while we stand and while we sing.